Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit might open our eyes to what's going on in the passages that are set before us. Going to see a very important quote by Jesus Christ. There's some historical things going on, some personal things. So let's prepare ourselves that He can reveal these things to us and cause us to see what He would have us to see. Let us pray. Father, once again, we move into the most precious part of the spiritual warfare, and that is, Father, the opening up of Scripture. Pray for us, Father, because we know that we cannot see with the eyes of the flesh. We cannot understand. And so, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see, our ears that we might hear, what He would have us to see and hear this morning in this passage that is before us. The impact, Father, in our personal lives, in our relationship with Your Spirit, and the relationship with one another. Father, we pray all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last Sunday, we ended up with Jesus Christ talking to the disciples. He had been talking to the woman, and the woman left her water pot. The leaving of her water pot is the leaving behind of all human work, human effort, anything that we would offer to God that is left behind. And now she goes into the town, goes into Sychar to bring them to Christ. And just at this moment, the disciples come up. So, the disciples intrude now, and let's just pick up with the disciples coming on the scene now. Verse 31, meanwhile the disciples were saying to him, urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food. And last Sunday we spent time on what is his food. I have food to eat that you do not know about. They do not know, though they have been there with him now all this time, and they still have not caught on. And we saw the principle, how unfortunate to be so close to the action and so far away, not have any clue of what's going on. To be right there, close to what's going on, and not even see it. Verse 33. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? All they can think about, like most Christians, relate the entire Christian life to the physical realm, to me, to something going on the earth, the material world. And what we're seeing the disciples, when he talks about bread, he's not talking about bread, but that's all they can see. When he talks about water, he's not talking about water, but that's all that they can see. And this is not unlike so many believers today. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So here we're dealing with the first sending of God the Father of the Son. And we saw how this is so important to understand why you and I are sent. Because this should be the substance of our life and to accomplish his work. Now we pick up this morning in verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? All right, again, the disciples are thinking what? They're thinking in the earthly realm. Just as they were with the bread, here they are again. 4 months, comes the harvest, and that's all that they can see out of it and make out of it, the physical realm of the earth. Now he says, behold. Okay, we don't use the word behold in our modern English. The King James English did, but in modern time we do not walk up to someone and say, behold. They would sort of laugh at you or something. We say, think about it, look at me, pay attention. We use expressions like that. But behold means to start thinking in another realm. Start thinking where I'm thinking. Stop thinking in the material realm. You've got to pay attention. Sometimes when parents are talking to children, They get down in the base and they say, look at me. And the idea being is, if you're looking at me, concentrating on what I'm saying, maybe it'll get through. So he says, behold. Okay, now, I hope you can see this. I'm not going to spend a long time on this or any time here, but the next phrase, I say. I hope you see the contrast here with the first part of the verse. You say. So we have what man says in contrast, or what Christ says in contrast to what man says. So it says, do you not say? And then it says, I say, in contrast to what you say. And people, what God says is always in contrast with what man says and thinks. Always. To you, I say to you. All right, this is going to be to your advantage to see and to understand what I'm saying. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Well, there's a problem, because the disciples will probably start looking around, looking for some fields that need to be harvested, getting ready to be harvested. And it's 4 months away. Why are we looking now? Now's not the time. They're really going to be confused now. They're going to be so out of what is going on here. So, open up your eyes. Look at the fields. Now, our eyes, and we've seen this over and over, can only be opened as we walk in the Spirit. He is the one who opens our eyes. Impossible to see. Impossible to see without the eyes of the Holy Spirit. The whole Christian stand today, I'm so amused with history, especially American history, and especially just in this century. What is put forth for the world as what Christianity is about. Just picking a couple of major events in the 20s. It was evolution, creation, divided homes, divided churches. It made the great issue between the church and the world, the secular world. And so many Christians look so stupid and so ignorant scientifically in that argument. Yes, they were right in standing for creation. That is true. But they were so ignorant of simple principles of physics and of biology and things. And the church really looked stupid. And the whole issue was never Christ crucified and resurrected. It was just this great battle. Then in the 30s, the Christian church decided what was going to be Jesus Christ was going to be alcohol. So we leave this great thing on prohibition. Sometimes if you're ever in a library and have time, just pick up the papers. You will find churches split, families split. Oh, you drink. You don't drink. No Christian can drink. You can't believe what happened in prohibition period. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, never the issue. Never the issue. Just booze. We got the same thing going on in regard to abortion. Christianity and all of its crusades. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, not the issue. Let's just control. Let's control the school system and get our way. Let's make everybody in America stop drinking, and that'll get them to Christ. Let's get everybody and control everybody on abortion issues, and that'll get them to Christ. Christ crucified and resurrected, never the issue. But boy, watch Christians turn red in the face when that subject comes up. But the Savior is not the issue. And now look where we are. The Ten Commandments. That's what Christianity is about. People, I just pray that I have communicated to you enough that you see. If there's anything that is not Christianity, it's the Mosaic Law. If there's anything that is just absolutely not even designed in regard to Christianity, it's the law. Over and over and over, he says so. That's why one of the reasons we took the whole book of Galatians. Listen to the battle. Get people under the law. It'll make things right. Open the scriptures. If you get under the law, you're going to increase sin. Period. That's what the scripture says. If you do the law, you increase sin. You don't minimize it, you increase it. But here we are. This is our battleground. Let's control society. People, what Christ does, it sets people free. It doesn't control. The law controls and kills. Christ sets free. The whole, where the Spirit of the Lord is, liberty. But I'll guarantee you, if I said this to a lot, most Christians and a lot of Christians, boy, it would just be unbelievable what I would be called. But here we are in another one of these great battles. How then am I going to see what the Bible is saying? Because the weight of the pages of this book are law. How could you not see that it's law? This is why you're not going to say the Bible is written to reveal and conceal. And if you don't want to see the truth, you will not see the truth. It's a wonderful thing because it stopped me from preventing. I don't argue and debate people, get all upset. If people are not going to see the truth, they're not going to see. The veil is going to remain over their eyes. And it's only going to be lifted in the power of the Spirit when they decide to go to faith. You're not going to see where all of these things fit in. You're not going to see the harvest and the fields that Jesus Christ is talking about till the Spirit lifts the veil and we're able to see. Now, what's the harvest? Lift up your eyes and look to the fields. Are they white for harvest? Harvest is the giving of the gospel. Giving of the gospel. Witnessing to others, bringing them, as it were, into the kingdom. Verse 36. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Oh, wow. How long do we want to stay with this verse? People, I'm not exaggerating. I could spend at the minimum the next 2 months, 8 Sundays, on this one verse. It is so powerfully packed. Just note some of the things very quickly. We spend time on already, something that is going on and will continue to go on through the church, reaping and receiving wages, gathering fruit, and the phrase for life eternal. One sows, one reaps, rejoice together. There are just so many tremendous things going on in this one verse. That it just it, the weight of the verse 36 is just unbelievable, the amount of time we could spend. But let's just roll through it and see what we can do here. Rejoice together. One of the great joys in life is in getting the gospel, and especially that person responds. But let's see what we have going on now. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Do you know who Jesus Christ is talking about? I know we meet only once a week on this study. Let me tell you what he's talking about. He's not talking about the disciples. He's talking about himself and the woman at the well. That's who he's talking about. He's not talking about a religious crowd around the temple. Not talking about these disciples. He's talking about this woman who is living with a man that is not her husband. This woman that has just received him as her Savior. It is a relationship between her and Jesus Christ at this moment. She was the first one to receive information concerning the church age, the first to receive information of the Holy Spirit in reference to the church age. And now, this woman becomes a picture of the church itself. She is the church in pattern, in principle, in picture. This woman. This woman is the first one that is a picture or a pattern, not the disciples, of the church doing the greater works of John 14. She's doing them. This woman represents, and how apropos that it would be a woman. But what are we all? We are all responded to God. We respond to Christ, we respond to the Spirit. A woman is a responder. She is the responder. She is a picture of the church. She is a pattern of the church. She simply believes by faith, and now she's out doing the greater work. Now, how about this? From a Gentile woman, I want to go through things, and the problem with not taking time and giving you 10 points is that I'm afraid sometimes it doesn't bed down into your mind, but this will have to be the work of the Spirit because we do have to move on. But I'll make this very quickly. But here's a Gentile, and she's going to become part of and be a representation of the church. From a Gentile unbeliever, this woman now becomes a picture of the church. People, this is history. This is what God does. Let's go back. Take a look. See if you can follow this. From a Gentile unbeliever, let's see what God has done now. From a Gentile unbeliever to what? To a new race. This is what you have with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham is a Gentile. Abraham is a Gentile, probably worshiping in the temple of the sun god. This is what Abraham is. And by faith in Jesus Christ, when you take the three together, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you go from an unbelieving Gentile into a new race, the race of the Jews, God's people, God's nation. Now watch what happens. From Gentile unbeliever to the church, or let's make it even more emphatic, to a new spiritual creation. Here, a Gentile unbeliever into a new race. The Jewish race had never been on earth before. But through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by regeneration, we have a new race occurring on earth. Now, what the picture we're seeing is, Gentile unbeliever, now we're going to have a new spiritual creation that is going to make up the church or the body of Christ. So what we have here is a beautiful picture, once again, of what God is doing in history, what God does, how God takes that, something like this, and makes it something that it was not. And people, this happens in our Christian life. The Christian life is not about getting better. Becoming a Christian is not about getting better, being more moral, more righteous, more knowledgeable, more that. No! It is a complete change, a transformation. Transform. What does that mean? Change the form. We're being transformed into something we were not. And so here we have this woman now is a beautiful picture of a Gentile becoming the church. Historically, Gentile unbeliever becoming a new race. Gentile unbeliever now becoming a new spiritual creation in Jesus Christ. So here again we have, as we see so much of this woman, we started off with the five husbands of this woman. What was that? That's the flow of all history. From Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Rome 1, Persia, and Rome 1. So here we have the five husbands. So everything that's going on is so far, so deeper than what we have just in the scripture on its surface. All right, it says already. All right, this is the advance of time. Denotes what is going on, or excuse me, the adverb of time. This is going on right now. This is what this woman is doing. The disciples went into the same town, which is a picture of going into what? Into the earth. Going in. What was Sychar? Drunkards and liars and all of this stuff. He goes there. This is a picture of the church going into the world. Not to go in and make the world better, but to what? Bring the world to Christ. You see the picture? She goes into this town of drunkards and liars, and she doesn't go in on a platform of let's clean up our act. She goes to bring them out of that and bring them to Christ. This is already going on. This woman is doing it. This woman is the first picture of the church. So here Jesus Christ divides personal evangelism into two parts, the reaping and the sowing. And he's part of the equation in this picture. Sometimes one sows, another reaps. Sometimes one sows, one reaps, one sows. Sometimes sowing and reaping will be days, months, even years apart. Sometimes by the same person. Sometimes by different people. You may give the gospel. They don't want it. to an unbeliever or believer. And they've done it. But down the line, someone else is there and gives it again, and the Spirit has been working, convicting, and doing a lot of things in their life, and they go, yes. And you remember? I remember that so-and-so told me that a long time ago. And now I see the whole thing of what they were saying to me. Sometimes believers get very discouraged when they witness to somebody and that person not only doesn't want it, but doesn't want it strongly. I don't want that. I don't believe all that stuff. You believe that stuff? And so enough negatives, enough no's causes a lot of people to stop witnessing. What a shame. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Because you never know what's going to happen. When you give the gospel, what's going to happen down the line with someone else when they get the gospel? Okay, to reap. What does reap mean? I don't know, a lot of you don't know your whole life and the background of your life, but I want to tell you something. My experience with the concept of reaping here is zero. Now, I've held a sickle and doing around the house back in, I won't say in the old days, but a long time ago, we didn't have the weed eater and all, and we had a sickle. And you learned how to use the sickle. But that's not to be compared to what we have going on here. The sickle, to reap, is to cut with the sickle, to clear or gather a crop, to harvest a crop, is receiving wages. Return on witnessing. Return on witnessing. This is part of the greater work that we noted in John 14. And is gathering fruit for eternal life. Now, before you read this correctly, the preposition for. This does not mean so that you get eternal life. This means so that you will carry something with you into eternity with you. This will be, I'm going to go ahead and do it this way because I want to build the case. You will have these rewards in eternal life with you. Now comes the question. What is the fruit for eternal life? What is the fruit here that we're talking about? Okay, let's think about it. Because you've got to stay with context. And that's one of the problems. There are problems in doing things either way. If you study a whole chapter or half a chapter in one class, you do get a picture of the passage, but you miss so much. If you do the way we do, word by word, verse by verse type of thing, you kind of get lost from the context. Now, Jesus Christ has just talked about his food. All right, what is his food? What is his fruit? What is the fruit of Christ? People, we go back to what we just saw last week in the food of Christ. His fruit is what? Gathering souls and taking them into eternity. This is his food. This is his fruit. All those that Jesus Christ brings to the Father are his fruit. Now, he knows why he's here. I want to show you something. In knowing why you're here, we have a lot of Christians talk about prayer. And prayer day, and pray this, and pray that. Most Christians don't know how to pray. I'm sorry. It becomes a pseudo solution to everything. Just pray to God, and he's just rub the lamp, and God's going to do it because you prayed. No. We've got to know how to pray. One thing about prayer, if you know why you're here, you're going to understand how to pray. Look with me at John 12. Let's just stay in John, not get too far adrift here, but I'll just a moment here on this subject. Jesus Christ came to gather fruit. Jesus Christ came in regard to his fruit. His fruit and his fruit is the gathering of souls of mankind for all eternity. All right, now let's look at John 12, and let's start reading in verse 24. John 12, 24. Truly, truly. Okay, you remember, we just saw behold. Okay, here we have another one of those funny little expressions. Truly, truly. Does that mean Jesus Christ would tell a lie if he doesn't put truly, truly in front of it? He didn't say truly, truly to the rich young ruler, did he? Truly, truly, I tell you how to receive eternal life through the whole law. He didn't put it there. Sometimes this is very important and very decisive in where it occurs in Scripture. But let's go on. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Let's just stop and kind of get oriented to this one. Verse 24. Okay. Jesus Christ came, perfect humanity. Jesus Christ does not have to die on the cross. Jesus Christ does not have to bear our sins. And so what happens if he doesn't? He remains alone. Because he'll be the only one, only member of the human race, that will have this life. So he will remain alone. Because he will not have anybody with him. He'll have no bride. He'll have no friends. He'll have no fruit. Let's take a look. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, analogy, that's him, falls into the earth and dies. Falls to the earth, incarnation, God coming man, and dies, subsequent crucifixion. If it doesn't do that, it remains alone. He will remain alone if he doesn't die. But if it dies, in other words, if I die, it bears much fruit. So by dying, he will bear much fruit. He will bring many souls into the kingdom with him. Now, verse 25. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Most people mess up on the thing, on the, what's going on here. On what's going on here. Who's the one that hates his life? In the way that Christ is talking, that's him. He's going to hate his life, but he's going to keep it to eternity. He's going to sacrifice it. He's going to die for it. That's what he's going to do. Verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. A lot of people want to serve him on their grounds, their basis. No, it's going to have to be on his. Must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Verse 27. Now watch how knowing why you're here will direct you in your prayer life. Now, my soul has become troubled because he's getting ready to die. There are the sins of the world. Now, this is prayer preparation. This is a picture of prayer preparation. What shall I say? This isn't his prayer. He's not praying yet. He's asking, what shall I pray? This is what we do in prayer preparation. What shall I ask God here? You got to be careful. So you think through, what shall I ask God here? Now, it looks like it's his prayer, but he's asking, what shall I say? Should I say to the Father, Father, deliver me from this hour? He's thinking about that, because that's from his humanity. What's there? Okay, Father, deliver me from this hour. I don't want to die here. I'm still thinking in prayer preparation. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. This is why I'm even here. So therefore, in prayer preparation, he's decided, I will not ask the Father to take it away. Look at his prayer now. We've seen prayer preparation, now his prayer. Father, glorify your name. Now, just so we can finish the equation, we've seen prayer preparation. Do I ask him to take the hour away? No, because that's why I'm here. So what is my prayer? Father, glorify your name. What will be his prayer pursuit? His prayer pursuit will be to go to the cross. Be careful what you pray, people. He prayed God's will, and God's will was to go to the cross. So we want to think through what we're going to ask God, and then pray, and then pursue your prayer. But your prayer is on the basis of why I'm here. Let me think about what I'm getting ready to ask God in regard to my own life. Do this, do that, win a lottery, have this happen, have that happen, marry this person, marry that person, divorce this person, do this, do that, have this happen, have that happen. And we go through all of these earthly things without thinking about it. Think about what you're getting ready to ask the Father in regard to why am I here? And he says, I'm here for this hour. Do I want to ask God to take away the very hour of why I'm here? Is that what I'm going to do? No. I'm going to do it. A mundane illustration. It's the final game, the Stanley Cup, the Super Bowl, whatever. It's the big one. It's just traumatic. World Series, anything. And you think, you know, I go out there and, boy, I can blow it. I can just strike out 3 times. I can just blow it as a pitcher or as a goalie in ice hockey, whatever it is. Well, I don't know if I want to go out there or not. I mean, the whole world's watching. This is the big one. Everybody's watching. They're all going to do this, and there are going to be parties and all the rest of it. This isn't just some game in the backyard. The whole of it, and boy, I could really blow it. I could get hurt. I could get killed. This is a rough game. No. That's what I've been working for all my life. That's what this whole season was about. That's why I'm where I am. So I won in the game. Yeah, but you may really mess up. I can't worry about that. This is why I'm right here where I am. It's for this hour, this game. Take me out of this now. Let me go away from the game. Let me get away from this traumatic event, this all this pressure, all this stuff. Then I've lost my whole reason for being here. So often we want to run, people. We want to run. Don't ever get down on yourself when you have that this thought. What did Christ say? Father, is this what I say? Father, save me from this hour. This is a natural flesh thing to what? To stay alive. That desire to stay alive. Do I run? Father, let me run from this. Let me get away. Don't be ashamed when those thoughts come. Just get yourself oriented. No, it is for this hour that I'm even here. This is what my life's about. Thy will be done. Then be ready. Because what His will is may not be your will. It may not be what you want. But you're where you're supposed to be in the power of His Spirit. So in verse 28, Father, glorify Your name. Then a voice came out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. First Advent, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. So I have glorified it, I will glorify it. So what am I showing you here in case you've lost? If you understand why you've come and why you're here, why you're sent by God here, it'll direct your prayer life. It'll help you understand even in regard to what you pray. Okay, let's go back to John 4 now. John 4. Now we come down we're talking about the fruit and gathering fruit for eternal life. What's your fruit? Don't you think about what is your fruit? What is your fruit in life? Now, I know that when most people study this, now stay with me, because we're getting ready not to take this the way that most people see it, and I'll tell you that right now. You can go listen to other preachers and commentaries, but mostly this, gathering rewards for yourself in heaven. This is how you gather the gold and precious stones and the crowns and the position and rank and all of this stuff in heaven. Look again at the context. Let's let the context help the Spirit guide us and open our eyes. Which do you want? What do you really want? Do you desire rewards in heaven for yourself? Or do you desire more and more souls to be in eternity with you? Take your pick. Which do you desire? Do you desire, I want some rewards in heaven for me? Or do you desire, I want more souls that I knew and whose lives I passed on planet Earth to be in heaven with me? That I gave the gospel to, and now they are in heaven with you forever. Which is your reward? I can't answer that for you. You have to decide that for yourself. I hope you see the difference. I want to go out and accumulate a lot of rewards, so I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and da 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 da. And when I get to heaven, I'll have a lot. Or is the reward your food for eternity of the souls that are there? People, this is Christ's reward. This is Christ's fruit in eternity. Not something given to us like gold and silver and precious stones and the rings and the crowns and all of this type of thing. This is something far more precious than all of that. This is other people in heaven with us. That's the fruit. That's his fruit. I hope that I showed you that's his fruit. That's his reward. Then that should be our reward. That should be our fruit for eternal life. Those that will be there with us. So you have to decide which way you want to look. Verse 37. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. In this case, not every case. Sometimes the one who sows, one who reaps is the same. Now, what he's talking about here is his own relationship with this woman. This woman is going to go into the town, cut down the harvest, and bring it out to him. They are going to rejoice together. People, I present to you, the first person to rejoice with Jesus Christ is this woman that we've just been studying. She is a picture of the true church. The first to truly worship and rejoice with him. Not the disciples. They will later. But it will be this woman as a picture of the church who will be the very first to rejoice with Christ. I know about Mary pouring the oil on his feet. I know about all these people. But I'm talking about rejoicing over his fruit. This is the first person that is going to rejoice with him as sower and reaper of bringing people into the kingdom. There's a woman that he met at the well that the townspeople would have very little to do with. But isn't that like the Gentiles, all of us, when we were unbelievers? So here we are now in Christ. So this woman is the first to rejoice with Jesus Christ in this regard. Verse 38, I sent you. What a powerful phrase. For those of you that have been with me on studying the two families, I sent you. Their relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with Christ is here. I sent you to reap. Give the gospel. Seeing others respond. That for which you have not labored. Picture of grace. Now here's, at this point, what I would want to do, but since we've read it not that long ago, I won't. At this point, I'd like to take you back to Joshua to his closing speech. You're going to get a city going into, I give you a land that you did not cultivate. I give you cities that you did not build. I give you all of this, and all you have to do is go in and take it by faith. That's the way grace works. You don't work. I do all the work. And here we see that same grace principle again. For that which you did not labor, not work for, others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Okay. It's a picture of the gospel. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they do all the work. We simply enter into their work, we reap their work. We get to bring others into eternity. Okay, so in the context here, the disciples have entered the city, but they did not reap it. This woman does it. Verse 39. And from that city, now, this helps us. This is the field that he's been talking about. Look and see the fields are white and ready for harvest. And from that city, this is the field that he's been talking about, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, who told me all the things that I have done. Emphatic again. Okay, we come once again to the heart of the spiritual warfare for the eye that will see it. It is not repentance. It is not confession. It is not sorrow. It is not something that we do. Those may be stages, and not maybe, they are, to get to here. But here is the heart of the spiritual warfare. Look at it. Many believe. That's it. That's what causes God to act in your life. Aorist active indicative of the verb pistuo, which means to believe. Pistuo. I could write it on the board. It could impress nobody. Just the word means to believe. It is used 250 times in the New Testament in 220 verses. 250 times in 220 verses. About half of those are in John's writings alone. Take all of the New Testament, all the Gospels, Epistles, Revelation. Half of the use of the word faith is in the Gospel of John, or in the writings of John. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, in John's writings. This man, and take all of Paul's writings, all of the writings by Luke and Acts. This man has over half of them. And for the eye that will see, people, this is a great battle. This is the great battle. John is not considered by most writers or most readers and students of the Bible as a mechanic man. John is not considered a mechanic man of the how. Paul is. Paul is often considered the how man. But of its uses, about half of these are in the Gospel of John or in the writings of John, which lets us know, if your eyes will see, John's telling you how to do it all. He's telling you how to do it all. But if you don't want to see, you won't see what John is saying. What's going on? Pistuo. Believe. To have faith in or upon. To entrust. Now, what I like here about the word faith, to believe, in the aorist active indicative, and the aorist tense means one act of faith in Christ. And here's another place I'd like to spend several hours with you. But we'll see if we can get this down. So here is our word, faith or pistuo, and it's in the aorist active indicative. So we're dealing with one act of faith, the person of Jesus Christ. One act of faith, and you are saved. Now, I think there are a lot of reasons why God did it this way. God could have done this a number of ways. I think there are a lot of reasons. But God did it this way, I believe, in seeing more and more of what's going on in Scripture, one blatant act of faith. I'm not one of those that say you have to know and remember exactly when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and if you don't, then you weren't really saved. That's not true. That's not true at all. I know that I am born, but I guarantee you I don't remember the day and the morning that I was born from my mother. But the beautiful thing about this concept is I do know there was a point where there was one act of faith by me in the person of Jesus Christ. You may not be able to tell the day, the hour, you might be able to tell some of the events of it, but the point is, it was so clear, one act of faith in the person of Christ. Why did he do that? It was a crisis point. It was a major boom. Why? Because this was done this way to show us how we're going to live our entire life. You're going to live your entire life just as you entered into Him. You are going to live your life, faith, this is a faith in the spirit, faith, 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 and these dots keep representing your walking by faith in life until there's so many dots here that they almost look like a line. But that line really is made up of all the dots of walking by faith. Now, what happens when we stop walking by faith in the Spirit? So, boom, I'm going to put an arrow here. This is where I stop walking by faith in the Spirit. What is going to happen? Most people think that here. No. The first thing you did was to stop trusting. As a result of stop trusting comes sin. So that when I sin, I know. Nobody needs to tell me. I look at my own soul, my thoughts. Anger, hate, self-pity, bitterness. And then if it goes to the tongue, speaking against somebody, or into the life, I know. Well, you're not in the power of the Spirit at all. So, this is what happens. We stop trusting in the Spirit. Therefore, we're going to sin. Now, how am I going to get back into the Spirit? Just look at the picture. Go back to faith. Go back to what you stopped doing. It's that simple. Go back to what you stopped doing. Go back to faith. Now, what will get me there? Sometimes confession, always repentance, changing your mind about being here. Sometimes sorrow, sometimes a lot of different things the Spirit will convict and bring us, but it's getting back to trust me. And I think one of the reasons for a dramatic act of faith in Jesus Christ was that it was sort of like a crisis point. And boom, we can identify it. And that is the key on how we're going to live our whole life. Now, getting ready for next Sunday, because we're still in July. This is the first crisis, we can call it a crisis of faith at this point, of faith in Christ. We're going to look in the last half of this chapter of John about the crisis of faith for the believer and what that means and what we have to do to get through the crisis of faith. But here we're talking about this one dramatic act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Boom, you're saved forever, but it sets the whole pattern for your whole life. Now, let's look at this another way. I hope you can see it here. We dramatically entered. That shows us how we're going to live. But let's just take another, personal, in this whole faith issue. Let's take the very first thing that all of us have to come to. The first thing we all come to is a point of God consciousness. Is there a God? And every individual comes to this point. Is there a God? Okay, now, maybe the home you're in, maybe circumstances, whatever. Is there a God? Yes, there's a God. I believe there's a God. Other people go through a lot of battle. They go through a great deal of battle on this. Sometimes we like to say overthink. Maybe. Maybe that's their soul. Maybe that's their mind. Maybe that's the way they are. Don't judge them. But the important thing I want to show you is, I can't prove God. You can't prove God. Oh, I can take you out and show you the stars. I can show you the human body. It's the earth. And to a lot of people, to a lot of us, yes, there is a God. But there are those who can say, now, I can see how this would just happen. I mean, to me, that takes greater faith. But let's just go with that. You can't prove it. You can't say, I will give you classroom, scientific room in a laboratory proof there is a God. If we could, it wouldn't be faith, would it, people? I can't prove God. So what's the very first step we all come? How do I come to the point of God is there? God is real. It's by faith. I believe there is a God. Boom. That's it. Now, I saw that one. Now comes the next thing. How can I come to Him? How can I interact with Him? So now I come to the second big question, and I'm just going to word the word how. How do I interact with God? How do I become in relationship with God? What do I do, or how does this thing happen now, having a relationship with God? Well, this is the first sending. This is the first sending, the sending of Jesus Christ. But know what the issue still is. The issue still is faith. The issue is simply faith. People, I've been a Christian since I was a little boy, pre-adolescent. Can't prove Jesus Christ died on the cross. Cannot prove He rose again. Cannot prove what happened on the cross. I know books are written and they have different apologetics and all this type of thing, but when it first comes to shove, I can't prove it. Why? He is known by faith. He is known by simply trusting in Him. So again, what is the issue? The issue is faith. I have a friend. He graduated from Rice. Got his master's from Rice. And Rice University still was a student who their minds are a lot of them are geniuses, and they do a lot of thinking, and maybe too much, but they do a lot of thinking, and they would come and talk with him about God and all of this stuff, because they knew that he was a Christian. And he would start off that, well, I don't believe in God. And he had a very unusual approach with these guys and girls. He said, okay, then, we have nothing to talk about because you're denying what you know. You know there's a God. I can't prove it to you. No one can. So let's just end the conversation. No sense of even discussing anymore. But when you're ready to acknowledge there's a God, then you come back and talk. And he was really surprised. A number of those students came back. Later on, through the 4 years, 8 years, really, he was at his undergraduate and postgraduate there, and said, okay, there's a God. Now. And he didn't enter into this whole big deal about being a God. But what I want you to see is become the God consciousness. And for some people, that's not anything dramatic. You know, I was reared in a home, and, you know, that there wasn't a God was never, it never was there, as far as in my conscious mind, no. But for some, you have to step back and say, wait a minute. This person's culture, family, life, soul, everything. He's battling just to come to believe that there's a God. Okay, now there's a God. Faith. How do I have a relationship with him? That's why he sent his son. Faith. Now we come to a third question. I want this experientially. See, this one is like getting married. This one is where a man and a woman become one. Okay, how do I do that? You come to the altar and you say, I do. That does not guarantee they're going to live happily ever after. That does not mean they're going to enjoy each other each day of their life, physically, soulishly, in life. That doesn't mean they're going to do that. Not by a long shot. I mean, there are cases where people walked away and started fighting on their honeymoon and didn't annul the wedding. I mean, they just kept on fighting. One long bout. Their whole life just one long bout. Never got along. Didn't divorce, but just the whole thing. Fight after fight. Okay. Getting married doesn't mean you're going to have a happy and wonderful experience of marriage. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're going to enjoy all the wonderful benefits of Christ. Doesn't mean it at all. This just simply means, if I can use this paraphrase for you, I'm married and I belong to Christ and he's in me and I'm here, and that's it. That's all that means. I have eternal life. I want it experientially. So now I come down, how do I get this experientially? Okay. This brings us to the second standing. God said, okay, you want this? I'll send my son so that you can have relationship with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now I want a relationship daily. Okay. Second standing. Now I'm sending my spirit. Now, look what we have going, the pattern. And you know what amazes me? And we saw this in the study of Galatians. So many Christians will change the word now. Like coming out of sin. Okay, coming out of sin, getting back into the light, getting back, walking in the light, maintaining the light, whichever way you want to look at it. How do I do that? How do I experientially have a relationship with God in my life today, Sunday, I don't know what day it is, but Sunday, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, all day long, when things go the way I want them to go, when they don't go the way I want them to go, when this happens and that happens, and I can't control people, and people are going to be people, and on and on and on, I want something above. I want something that will raise above what people do. I want this relationship with Him. Okay, I set my spirit second standing. Now we come to how. People, can't you see what God is showing us? It's the same thing all the way through. This is what He wants from the creature. And yet people want to change the equation. Now, there are some people who will change the equation here. Some people will say, okay, you came to God's consciousness, you believe there's a God, but now you've got to do something for God. This group, it's easy for them to see, to have a relationship with God, you've got to do something for God. And I'm sorry, They never entered here because they would not just trust him. But it's very easy to see why then they would say that your life now is a life of doing. But what amazes me are these people, the few people come along. Yes, it is by faith here, and it is by faith, but in order to live this experience of life, you have to do, not faith. And why they would do, you have to confess. You have to repent. You have to feel sorry. You have to work real hard. You have to be very moral. You have to do so much service for God, and on and on and on. But look what God has set up for us. Don't you see, creature? How did you first come to me, faith? How did you have a relationship with me, faith? How do you think you're going to have a fellowship with his relationship, his fellowship? Relationship eternal. Fellowship experientially. Relationship when a man and woman marry. They are in relationship, husband and wife, period. But fellowship's what we want. So how do we get fellowship? Why did it change? Why did God change it all the way through? This is what I want from you. Will you just trust me? Faith is the issue all through man's life. Okay, verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. By the way, let me go back. I didn't emphasize one thing. Got into the faith discussion, verse 39. And from the city, and from that city, picture the church, the city is the world, going into the world and bringing into Christ, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word which the woman testified. He told me all things that I have done. So the issue there is faith. I wanted to see you got that. Now verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Now, this is a picture of fellowship. This is a picture of the church age. Because he's going to go from here back to the Jews, as he did historically. So we have here a picture of the church for 2 days, and then back to Israel. Now, let's talk about this verse. The Jews had the opportunity of being with him. They ran him out of town. He just flat ran him out of town. They didn't want him. They had this opportunity. Why didn't they want him? Because he did not fit their image of what the Messiah would be like. They had an image. The Gentiles, Samaritans here, have to have Gentiles, picture of Gentiles. Picture really the church where Jews and Gentiles come together. It's a beautiful picture. No image. Yes? Okay. But the Jews had an image, and he didn't live up to it. They will have a second opportunity to reject the false Messiah, the Antichrist, but they'll embrace him. Why will they do that? He will fit their image. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that so many people have this idea, you know, what is the of Christ telling us, why is everybody going to go to the Antichrist? Because he's going to fit their image in their mind of what they think. They're not going to walk by faith. They're going to walk by sight. And, oh, he looks good. He's for the family. He is against the crime. He is for righteousness. And all these things. You say, just the opposite now. This is historical illustration. So just the opposite of a Clinton. Have this man come on the scene, and what's going to happen? Everybody's going, oh, man, yes, this is the one. Like George Bush. He is squeaky clean. And everybody wants it. You can just see how everyone's going to run to the false Christ. I'm not saying he's the false Christ. That's why I feel using his name even here. But I do. He is just so wonderful. He's everything that we don't like here. And boy, let's run to this guy. That's what's going to happen and why everyone will run to the Antichrist. He's going to look so right and be so wrong. Because they're not walking by faith, they're walking by sight. So it's going to happen. Okay, now the Jews had the opportunity of this wonderful time with him for 2 days. They didn't want it. They rejected him. But look what the Gentiles do. They desired him. I like to think of this as 2 days taken out of the life of Christ, unplanned, and people I know about, God knows all things. So just stay with the relaxedness of the conversation and the life of Jesus Christ. Just 2 days unplanned. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. In our society, we don't... Oh, I'm so busy, I don't have 2 hours to give you. But there's 2 days, unplanned. I had a plan. I'm going up to Galilee. Got this to do. And they said, stay here 48 hours. I don't have 48 hours. I'm too busy. Now, we want you. We want to eat with you, talk with you, fellowship with you. Stay with us. He takes 2 days out of his life, unplanned days. And as far as I can see, two of the greatest 2 days in his life, two consecutive days in his life, were in the city that were drunkards and liars. The two fabulous days that he came to them. All right, it says here, they came to him. This is the seeking Greeks, the seeking Gentiles coming to him. They desired him. Look what it says. They desired to stay 2 more days. It's a picture of the church. This is what the church should be like. And he stayed teaching and fellowshipping with them. Picture of the church. Verse 41. And many more believed because of his word. Okay, here we have at least 3 Sundays, 3 hours. Okay, let's go backward from the end toward there. We note the issue of believing again. That's the great issue. Okay. Let's look at the word, the last phrase there. What is his word? When you think of his word, what is his word? His, not words, his word. What is his word that he did? People, his word is the gospel. His word is, I, God, will do for you. Trust me. This is his word. How do I know that? Many believed. There's a whole eternity being changed. What is the power of salvation? The gospel. So unbeliever or believer, God has come to you. God has come to you through me. Believe in me. I will do all the work. Believe in whom I will send, his spirit. He will do all the work. What this does is it continues the picture of the new breed. Remember, what did Christ say to the woman? An hour is coming, now is. Those who worship God will worship in spirit and truth. Such people. Such a rare breed God is looking for. A breed that will worship in spirit and in truth. Note what is lacking in Sychar. Note what is lacking in this incident. No law, no miracles, no wonders. It's a picture of the church. They don't need wonders. They don't need signs. It's the word. The gospel. People, the decadence of the church today can be seen not in sin. I know that's where most preachers and most Christians get upset. But the decadence of the church is seen not in its sin, but in its insistence on law and its growing insistence on signs and wonders. The church today demands law to live by instead of the liberty of the Spirit. That is the decadence of the church today, not sin. But its demand of the law to control people, its needs of signs and wonders, the loud, the big, instead of the quietness of walking in the Spirit. Church age people is not designed for the law. It's not designed for signs and wonders. Church age is designed for walking by faith in His Spirit. That's what it's designed. That new breed. We don't need the law. I don't need signs and wonders. But we're there to walk simply by faith. Not given signs and wonders. God gave to us something far more powerful than that. He gave to us the third member of the Godhead who lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit. You walk by Him. You walk by sight. Signs and wonders. That's what sight is. Signs and wonders. You're going to follow the Antichrist, people. You're going to follow signs, and you're going to follow wonders, and you're going to follow man, and you're going to follow. You walk by the Spirit. You have this. It's walk by the Spirit. You walk by faith in Him. He guides you. He leads you to where He desires you to be. that so many Christians need the law instead of liberty. They need that. But here we're talking about those who will worship what? In spirit and in truth of what God is. The closing section in verse 42. I thought we'd get further, but at least get this section over. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said to that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world, Jew and Gentile. No racial barriers, no barriers whatsoever. He is the Savior of the world. Okay, we have several things here. It is no longer because of you that we believe, and then we come to the Savior. We have saved and believed. Being saved and living by faith, people, is what? It's personal. You want something impersonal? You want an impersonal love, an impersonal life? This is what the law gives you. The law gives you an impersonal life. Everybody, boom, right here with the law. Cram, everybody under the law. Yep, you're stepping out of the law. Get under the Ten Commandments. Be this, be that. Totally impersonal. We're all going to walk the same in the law. We're all going to have that same armor on. It's going to be made out of cardboard, but got to have it because we're all wearing the law. It's totally impersonal from beginning to end. People, a relationship with Jesus Christ, a fellowship with God, is personal. Picture, man and woman married. That's not everybody's woman. That's not every woman's man. That's theirs. Personal. How they do things, when they do things, all this type of thing, that's them. It's personal. We're not going to write a lot of laws. Everybody ought to do this. Everybody ought to do that. Everybody ought to eat dinner together at the table with no TV on. That's not them. They're going to eat it outside. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. Everybody ought to have sex once every day. In the morning, at night. No. That's this couple. It's personal. Everybody ought to do this together and that together. You don't make laws. There is no book on that kind of stuff. It's personal. It's liberty. All right. Our relationship with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. I want you so much, people, to enjoy it in your life before you leave planet Earth. It's individual. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. Not a law out here that everyone does. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You walk individually, personally with Him. You have an intimate relationship with an intimate God. Not this impersonal God on stone, but a personal God written in your heart by the power of His Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3. This is the relationship that He desires from us. It's a personal thing. Look what it says. And it was saying that it is no longer because of what you say. Okay, someone will bring us to Christ. Someone will bring us to the spiritual life by faith. But it is your own faith that you're going to have a relationship with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit in your life. Many Christians like to blame others for their miserable life. There's no one to blame. There's no one to blame. You walk by faith in a relationship with God. You walk by faith in the Spirit. It is totally by faith. This is why Galatians 3 is so powerfully important. How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by doing the law or faith? How do you receive the Spirit in your life? Is it by doing the law or by faith? That's all I want to know from you, Paul said. I just want to know something. You people are trying to live the Christian life. I want to know, did you enter this thing by faith or by law, by doing? Or do you receive the active ministry of the Spirit by law or by faith? By faith. Christ has set us free, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's a wonderful verse in verse 42. It's not a sarcasm of this woman. It's a wonderful thing, and I know this woman knows it. This woman is with the Lord rejoicing, and now with the town rejoicing. There's just so much rejoicing that if you got a bad attitude, you better stay home in sidecar today. Because you're missing it. There's nothing worse than going where everybody's rejoicing and you're not. best thing to do is just either change your attitude or stay away from the party. Some people come to a party and bring their bad attitude. If you got a bad attitude, change your bad attitude, or they're going to come to the party. But if you can't change your bad attitude, don't come to the party. And we've already seen one who sows, one who reaps rejoices. Well, here the one who sows, one who reaps, and those that are reaped, they're all rejoicing. It's a great 2 days in Sychar, and they said, it is no longer because of you. And this is tremendous. This is tremendous that we believe, that we have taken for ourselves that this is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They heard, they believed. Now, I want to make a comment in closing this section, because the next now we're going to move into another personal account. We've left now the Christ in the woman, now we're going to see Christ in a man. Sychar. She brings the city out, and they are believers. If I use what most Christians do today, I'm going to have trouble here tomorrow, because we never hear from these people again. Where is the passing on of this in the going into the second century? There's going to be no impact. Even toward the end of the first century. Nothing written of them. That doesn't mean there isn't. And I do recognize that. But what I'm pointing out to you here is that, yes, they are believers. But whether or not there's going to be an impact from Sychar, it's going to be determined by whether or not they're going to walk by faith in the Spirit of the living God. We're going to see, if we study the book of Acts, you see a number of people, astronomical number of people, who will come to Christ and be saved, but with no historical impact. And I do believe they're Christians. The Bible says so. I'm not going to challenge the Bible. They believe. I'm not going to challenge it. You want to be fine. I'm not. The Bible says they believe. They believe. What I'm going to look at is what makes you an impact. Just because you're a Christian? No. It's going that next one. Walking by faith in the second Sunday. Walking by faith in the Spirit. It gives you the power, the light. This is why we're beckoned to walk in the Spirit, follow the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, a lot of words like that. And do this by faith. Then you're ready to have an impact in your marriage, your life, in history, your relationship with God. Being saved, yes, forever and ever. But if you want that fruit, if you want that life, if you want to reach, is that point that we're studying on Tuesday night, the fullness of God. And what is the fullness of God? That you may be filled up with the fullness of God, like all the fullness of God. That's an astounding concept, that I can be filled with all the fullness of God. That just boggles the mind, but we can. And in context, we've seen that the fullness of God is this life. And very few Christians that are being filled with the fullness of God, being filled with His life. Encouraged to walk by faith, to have the fullness of God, have the fullness of that blood, to make that historical impact in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful joy we've had this morning, just going through these verses, allowing the Spirit to open our eyes to see these things, Father. Pray that we will take these things that the Spirit has made real in us, that will become part of our life, Father, in our marriages, in our lives, in our assembly, that we have our being and our relationship with you, Father, that we may fulfill the very purpose in why you have sent us. This then, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.